Good morning. Good to see you here. Good morning, Brewer. Glad to have you here. We love the sound of children making all kinds of noise. It means our church is alive, right? We have generations here. Even the ones in back, when they get a little loud through the thin wall that we have, we enjoy all of those sounds. Isn't it nice that somebody finally flicked the switch yesterday on summer? So we're there, even though the official day of summer is later on in June. We appreciate having the warm weather. Thank you for choosing to join us and worship today on what will be a beautiful day today. We've got a lot going on. Love to have you out at the ministry fair on your way out. If you haven't had a chance to stop in there and check out some of the ways to get connected and volunteer here, or maybe just find out more information, no pressure tactics there. Just wanted to at least talk about it and show it to you. So thank you to the deacons for doing that for us. Make sure you take advantage of that. And you probably walked across it at least. I don't think you can get in the building now without walking across some of the new blacktop that was laid this past week. So thank you for your patience. We still have to get that lined out front, but lots happening here and getting ready for the summer months and VBS coming up soon. And it just all happens so fast, doesn't it? How is it that we're here? I mentioned this morning when we first were setting up, they were out there setting things up, and they had the double doors propped from the foyer out to the porch there, where I'm told I'm not supposed to call it the porch, right? The outdoor area, the patio, out front where they were setting up. And I actually stepped outside and said to them, could you keep these doors closed? It's too warm out here. So that's a change, isn't it? 2 weeks ago, we were having them keep the door closed because it was so cold the last winter, the last ministry fair that we had, and winter was still around. But anyway, we're good, and I'm glad you're here. I wonder if you can remember when you were younger, in grade school, some of you, I'll give you a minute because I know some of you have to go further back than others, but when you were in grade school, do you ever pass notes? You remember doing that? Sort of passing notes from one person to another, hoping the teacher didn't see it and take it out. And I don't know what they do today. Do they, are they texting one another? That's not really passing or taking. Maybe the danger is in getting the phone discovered. Ryan told us first hour that, they still try to pass notes too. So they do all of that, that's for sure. Do you remember ever passing a note or getting a note from somebody who might have a little bit of romantic interest? Right? So when you get the boxes you have to check and you're thinking, maybe somebody asked you, maybe you asked somebody. When we first developed those romantic notions, we realize something in those moments. We realize that love is a risk. Right? You take a risk when you pass somebody a note. You take a risk that they're going to check the box you didn't want them to check. Maybe you don't even leave that an option in your note. There's a risk, isn't there, a level of expressing that and receiving it. And it's not just about romance. That can be anything in life. Do you remember, or maybe you remember your children or grandchildren going through this? You go to a park where you don't know anybody, and you eventually walk up to someone and say, can we play together? Right? Can we do this together? Or do you want to be friends? And of course, as parents and grandparents, it melts our heart to think of our kid. But that kid, whoever that child is, takes a risk, don't they? That they're going to receive it well and want to be their friend or want to play together. We take those kinds of risks all the time. Maybe even when you send your kids out into the world for the first time, whether they're driving a car, that's a risk. Or they're dating, or they're even moving out, and going to college or doing other things in life. You risk lots of things along the way, but even that's a great example of a risk that you pray that they would come back to you. Not just that they'd be safe and come back to you, but that they choose to continue to have a relationship with you in return for holidays and special occasions. There are lots of instances in life where we take those risks for love, some of them small, some of them bigger, but we take them, those risks, for love, and they don't always work out. They don't always end well. He says no, he's not interested in going out with you. Or you trusted her, And she told somebody else the whole story, every detail. Or, you know, you brought them up to know the Lord, but they are far from him as adults. Maybe even far from you. Love can be rich and rewarding and devastatingly painful. We still do it, but we understand as we grow older, as we experience life, there's a lot of risk there. And, you know, we bring those human experiences of that into our faith, don't we, when we come to Jesus. We bring that baggage with us. It's almost inevitable when we think about a relationship with Jesus, when we think about a relationship with our God, that we consider that to be a risk. After all, our only experiences with love have been human. Whether we experienced someone else's rejection or maybe we were on the rejecting end of that. Last week we read about God's plan to adopt us into his family. And we read Paul's words that quoted the Old Testament when he was writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6:18. God said, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." We were like spiritual orphans before we came to Christ because we don't have a relationship with our Creator. We don't have a relationship with the divine, the only divine. We don't have that the way it was intended to be. But God's plan all along was to adopt us into his family by sending Jesus to us. That's what we celebrate. Now, the problem is that love is a risk. It requires trust. It requires faith. And so often in our lives, that trust and that faith has just not always worked out for us. And so when we read words like what Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 8:1, turn there in your Bible, we're going to be in Romans 8 today. When we read Paul's words, we're a little skeptical sometimes because of our own experiences. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. And we read that and we think, are you sure? Because there have been consequences in every other relationship I have. I can have an argument with my wife today, and in 20 years, that may come up. You know? Right? Hey, when I ask you to preach, I'll get you up here, okay? No, we all have plenty to say, don't we? We've had those experiences, and they aren't even, and sometimes they aren't that humorous, because we have experienced friendships and relationships and other relationships in life where, yeah, we made a pretty big mistake, and we can imagine that we may go a lifetime paying for that mistake with that person. There are consequences to these things. There are repercussions for mistakes we made, and mistakes that other people make to us. Man, we claim elephants have a long memory. We humans are pretty good at it, aren't we? Remembering all those cuts and wounds and things. And when we have those experiences and we hear these words, that for us to come to Jesus, there is no more condemnation once we come to him. Sometimes it takes some convincing. Sometimes we have to understand it day by day. Nobody has loved me that way in life. So forgive me if it's hard to absorb it and to understand it and to live it. But pay attention to what Paul continues to say in the next church, to the church in Rome here. Very next verse. It seems like you and I are not the only ones that struggle with this. This is a universal condition across time. Verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So what's this spirit of slavery he's talking about here in verse 15? You know, the New Testament often describes our sinful life before we came to Jesus as being enslaved to sin. Maybe you've heard that before. Even if you haven't ever heard it, if you think about some of the things you used to be involved in, I think that way about things I used to be involved in. I mean, now that Jesus has delivered me from it, I look at that and think, man, that had me in its grips. That habit, that thought process, whatever it was that I was in, if I thought it was freedom, but I recognize now it was just entangling me in my life and controlling things about me that I didn't like, even though I felt like I couldn't escape from it. But there's a little bit more than that, even though that's true. There's a little bit more than that to what Paul's describing here, because he says that the spirit of slavery is the one that leads not to sin, but to, do you know what word he used there? Leads to fear. The slavery that leads to fear, and fear is the enemy of our faith in God. You know, there's a religious life out there that calls us to live in fear. Maybe you experienced it before. Maybe you've known somebody who's experienced it. I certainly felt like I experienced it when I was young. The fear of your sinful past. So you're always kind of wearing it like an outfit. Everywhere you go, you're thinking about it, and perhaps you're even reminded of it. Or the fear of following all the rules correctly. To make sure you don't slip up on any single one of them, or you're out of God's grace, and you're going to be condemned, and he's going to disown you. The fear of having, good deeds, but enough good deeds to outweigh the bad stuff I've done in life, and living your whole life making sure that thing is balanced. And let me tell you, there is no more sinister thought than that. That is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not how it works. It's just how we live in fear. There's even a lifestyle of trying to follow Jesus, but having a fear that God is either that God would be either willing or even sometimes capable of really forgiving us for our sins, adopting us as sons and daughters of the King, granting us eternal life. If you haven't listened to anything up to this point, I want you to hear me just now. Then you can go back to sleep if you need it. The opposite of faith is not sin. The opposite of faith is fear. Because fear doubts God. You know, Jesus did so much to deliver us from sin, and he accomplished on the cross exactly what we needed him to accomplish, dying in our place so that our sins could be wiped out. He dealt with it completely. When we come and we fall on our knees at the foot of that cross, he takes it all upon himself. That's why he died. God did something about the sin. God is doing something about sin, and God will always take care of that problem of sin. But God cannot deal with fear and doubt, because that's our part, isn't it? Think about how many times Jesus performed miracles, and oftentimes we saw that he was unable to perform miracles, not because he wasn't fully divine, but he cites specifically that there was too much doubt, that we didn't participate, and so he could do no miracle. And instead of that fear and doubt, you and I have received, if we are Christ followers, the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters of the King. Like Ryan was talking to us about earlier, there's not even a question. This is just like any other child. Sons and daughters who've had such love and faith and trust in who God is, that we use a term as intimate as Abba, Father. That word Abba, it's not a Swedish rock group, right? Abba can be translated as Daddy or Papa. Now, when we encounter that word, we don't want to be flippant towards God. God is still who he is. But we can, if you had this experience when you were young, you can love your father intimately and call him daddy and still live in fear of his power and authority in your life. That doesn't mean living a life of fear, like, but respecting it. God wants us to be able to approach him out of intimacy. This relationship isn't because of our behavior. It's because of what he's done to adopt us in and call us his own. Paul goes on to say in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit speaks to us that we are sons and daughters if we are willing to listen to him. And how do we listen? Well, we got to jump back to verse 14, just in the beginning of this discussion here, where Paul says this, for all who are led by the Spirit are God's sons and daughters. That's my translation. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, it begins by listening. We have to listen to the Spirit. And how do we listen to God's Spirit? Well, surprisingly, it's not all that different than learning to listen to one another. I don't know how many of you have ever been to those classes. Maybe your work required that training of active listening or taking some courses perhaps in your own life where you learn how to be a better listener, a better friend, get along with your coworkers and neighbors and all those other sorts of things. I scoured the internet because, you know, that's kind of what my thing. I'm not saying I asked AI, but I asked AI too. All of these things, you know, I'm trying to find commonalities is really. What's the best advice on this today? What's going around? What are some of the common grounds for suggestions for good listening practices as we're just having it amongst one another as human beings? And here's a few of them that I think are pretty universal. First of all, eliminate distractions. That's a pretty fundamental one, isn't it? So, you know, turn off your cell phone, close your laptop, turn off the TV, and actively turn to your person and look them in the eye. We often don't get that one, even though we get rid of the other. So being not distracted, giving the full attention to the one who's speaking is part of it. Secondly, don't interrupt. Especially when I'm preaching. No, I'm just joking. Don't interrupt. You know, we give our opinion everywhere nowadays, don't we? Social media and comments, and we've got to say something. If I don't say something, it's just as wrong. We give our opinion everywhere. This is not the time for your opinion. Don't interrupt, secondly. Third, ask questions. Good questions. That can encourage more and better communication from the person you're talking to. It really helps them to get that out. And, you know, fourthly, restate what's been communicated. So if they're saying something to you as they begin to wrap up, here's what I hear you saying. You've heard people say that a lot. They've been trained probably in communicating well. So how about I say to you what I think you're saying to me, and it helps them to clarify and correct some of that. And then lastly, manage your own response. You know, don't give advice unless a person asks for advice. If they're not asking you, sometimes they're just needing to get it out. My wife and I have that talk all the time. I've learned to just not have advice. Listen, and listen just for listening. Sometimes that's all what people need. Now, those techniques are pretty universal when it comes to being a good listener to another human being, but we're not talking about a human being. We are talking about the Holy Spirit of God. So how does that translate for us when we're thinking about being a good listener to the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, eliminate distractions. Turn off your cell phone. Close your laptop, turn off the TV, and turn to the Holy Spirit and give him your full attention, not just part of it. Now, some of us pray, like Paul said, pray without ceasing, right? And we find those moments during the day. Nothing wrong with that. Praying on your way to work or praying, you know, in a moment where you got, you know, in lunch and you're eating, but you're trying to talk to God at the same time. Nothing wrong with any of that. But is there ever a slice in our day that we put everything aside so that we can just listen to what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us?
to. Don't interrupt. My job is to listen to the Holy Spirit, not the other way around. There'll be a time for me to make my request known to God, but in a portion of my day, am I listening only? Third, ask questions. You know, God is big enough to handle even our toughest questions. You know, if you look back through the Psalms, many of them were written by David, and David gave God a lot to handle. He questioned a lot of things. God is big enough to handle that. He'd rather have you talking to him and handle those tough questions than not communicating at all. Fourthly, restate what the Holy Spirit is saying and has said in his word. Memorizing scripture is a good way to do this. You know, when you memorize it, I learned this as a kid. Learning all those verses as a kid, I'm amazed at how they pop up now that I'm an adult at the right moment. Even if you're not good at memorizing, perhaps taking a verse or two or a little paragraph, reading it through thoroughly, and go write it in your own words. That's a great way to exercise, you know, comprehension. Is this what you're saying to me, God? Can I restate it here? Am I understanding this right? The Holy Spirit will intervene and help us with that. And then lastly, manage your response. My response to the Holy Spirit in my life should be obedience, not argumentation. Not I'm wrestling with it. I'm not sure if this is the right time. Waiting for the writing on the wall. The Holy Spirit speaks to my heart through his word. Then my response should always be, I'm ready to obey. So let's read through this passage again from the beginning. This time I'd like us to use our best listening practices this morning together. You know, we've eliminated a lot of the distractions. I realize you're kind of a captive audience. So you're not going to go anywhere. Everybody turn your cell phones off, right? We're not going to have that going on. You know, you might choose to close your eyes while I just read these couple of verses. That's fine if it helps you with distractions. I'm even going to read that in a slightly different translation so that we hear it afresh in our minds. But let's slow down and really listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. Not me, the Holy Spirit. In this passage of Scripture, let me read it again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So if you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, instead you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. As sons and daughters of the King, we have overcome the fear that comes with doubt. That's who we are. Love is not a risk with God, like passing a note in the middle of class. It's a promise from God that we can trust him. We can have faith that he has saved us and adopted us into his family. We can rest in his promise to give us freedom from that slavery of sin and everything else that would hold us back in this life. Freedom from worry and forgiveness and from our past and from the guilt and everything else, all of it. When Paul talks about sharing his suffering, you know, that kind of gives us a little pause at the end of a really positive otherwise paragraph. Sharing his suffering means that by our adoptions as sons and daughters of the King, we are welcomed into this kingdom that does not belong to this world. But that means that the world is going to hate us for it. It's going to hate us for it. I don't mean dislike. The world is going to hate us for belonging to the family of Christ. And we enter into that willingly because we know what that means to be part of the family of God, what he has done for us, and we embrace it. We pay everything to be a part of that kingdom. That's what Jesus' parables were all about. You know, one of my favorite local restaurants is Texas Roadhouse. I know it's a wait, but I'm willing to wait usually. I appreciate a good steak. I appreciate it being at a good price, and I don't think I've ever gone there and had a bad meal. It's pretty consistent every single time. I really do enjoy that place. But there's a downside of going to Texas Roadhouse. I can't hear a thing when I go in there. You know, as I get older, I'm 55 now. As I get older, that background noise, you know, is just something constant in the background. I can't distinguish voices. It's really hard. So Don and I have both learned that if we want to ask people out to have a conversation, we got to give up the good steak at a good price. We can't go there because I can't hear. I just can't. It's possible, but I might make you uncomfortable by yelling too loud because I think you're not hearing me either. It's a tough one. But I have noticed that I don't have nearly as much trouble having a conversation when it's just me and Dawn. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is, I'm only there to pay attention to her anyway. It's a one-on-one conversation that's intimate. I'm focused, right? But the second one is maybe even more important than that to me. I know her voice. I know her voice like we've been together long enough. I've never spent that much time in my life with any other person. That probably should be the way it is. I recognize her voice in Target when we're lost. She's not lost. I'm lost. You know, if I'm trying to find her, she's a couple of aisles away. Even with stuff going on or music going on, if she says something to somebody in the, I'm like, oh, there she is. It's like a homing signal. I know her voice and I can hear it clearly. And, you know, her nonverbal is not a secret to me. I can pick up on all that too, mostly. Jesus says these words in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. That's everything we've been talking about, isn't it? We need to be so familiar with the Holy Spirit's voice in our life that we can pick it out even in the midst of everything that's going on around us. All the chaos, all the way the world distracts us, the opposition we get so much time. We should be able to hear. And what does that take? Well, it takes time well spent in the Word, in prayer, listening to what God is saying. And if you feel, I don't want you to feel isolated. If you feel like, well, I don't know what that's like, well, dive in with us. We're all learning it. It's not a matter of mastering it. It's a matter of being committed and trying it, because the Holy Spirit will answer us when we ask, and we want to follow him with obedience. Are you listening to his voice in your life? Are you setting time aside to really listen to God's word? Are you grounding yourself in the promises that he is speaking to you, speaking to me, if we would just pause to listen? He has called us sons and daughters, and that is who we are. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your word. So grateful that you've given it to us and we can read it freely, and so thankful for your Spirit at work in our lives. And Father, we confess before you this morning that we're not always practiced at listening to your voice in our lives. And Father, we know that just by being followers of Jesus, that you're talking, you're speaking, both through your word and through your Holy Spirit that lives in us as Christian believers. So, Father, train us well. Help us to understand better and better, to recognize that voice, to know what you are speaking to us as sons and daughters of the King, and to have a willingness to simply obey when that voice comes in. And, Father, I know that there are those in the room who've never experienced that kind of relationship with Christ. I pray today's the day that they are ready to enter into that relationship. And, Father, for those of us who have been in that relationship for a while, that doesn't mean we've mastered any of this. We're still learning. We thank you for your patience with us. But Father, give us clarity in those moments where we so need to hear from you. Help us to respond with the kind of obedience that is not just required so that we're obedient little soldiers, Father, but because you want something so much better than what we're doing. We want to live and belong to the kingdom that's not of this world, even though it invites opposition, even though that we will have some friction we know in our lives. It's worth it. As we go about journeying through this life as sons and daughters of the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.